sin has cast a dark shadow into every area of our lives. There isn't an area that sin has not touched and corrupted. This is true also in marriage. God intends us to have a great deal of pleasure from marriage. And instead, many homes are filled with heartache and sorrow. Mary went to Bible college. I've changed her name so as not to identify the person, though I don't believe anybody in this room would know her. She went to Bible college near Boston, Massachusetts, and there, while she was in school, met a gregarious young preacher boy, and she was swept off her feet. They fell in love, they're both in love, and shortly afterwards she dropped out of school and they were wed. And then as things go, a little baby came along, a beautiful little girl. But almost immediately, there were some tensions in the home and something just didn't seem quite right. And a little while later, it was revealed that her preacher boy husband was seeing other women. He was unrepentant, and shortly thereafter, the marriage ended in divorce. Mary has not been married since, to my knowledge. How can we keep our marriages from ending in the kind of marital failure that we hear about? This is a true story that I just shared with you of somebody I've actually encountered in ministry. Her story is not unique. It could be told thousands of times with slightly different faces and slightly different facts, but it's the same kind of story. Marriages today in the neighborhood, even in the Christian church, between 49 and 51% are ending in divorce. Is it only because certain couples get lucky and the rest of us end up with a sour lemon? Is that the way it goes? Well, I'm not convinced that good marriages just happen by accident. Good marriages are made, not born. And the most important ingredient in making a great marriage is the presence of God. Without Him, our marriages are likely, any marriage in this room could unravel. Notice how Solomon hints at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you're there, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 11. The Bible says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Braided ropes are stronger than single strands, and a marriage that braids God in will always be stronger than those without. So I'd like to suggest to you three ways that you can weave God into the fabric of your marriage. If you want to get more out of your marriage, I'm suggesting today that you let God get in more of your marriage. First of all, I'd like you to consider this. Number one, wait to find a Christian. Now, this doesn't help if you're already married. This point is for those who are not yet married or the young people in our congregation today. We have several of those. It's crucial. It is absolutely essential that you wait to find a Christian. Far too many Christians leave God behind at the get-go by not insisting on marrying a Christian. I can see where some people are coming from. They get a little bit older, they pass a certain age, childbearing years are beginning to fade away, there's a greater more anxiety and desperation, and so there's the tendency to let this aspect slide. If he's a good man, even if he's not a Christian, I'll marry him. Let me tell you about John, also a true story. John was age 30, and he was fine, successful in his career, but he was not yet married. He was still single, he was still looking, and just not the right person to come along yet. And he met Becky at a party, I believe, as I recall, and the two hit it off. She was a vivacious, beautiful woman.
And the two ended off, spent some time together, and even though she had been married before, it didn't really cast up any red flags because she seemed to be a pie.
Sorry, I'm fighting something today and it just won't let go.
It's just right down in here. When I wasn't speaking, it wasn't a big problem, but... So she's a fine Christian woman, and they fall in love. And about 3 months later, I mean, it was just about that long, they were married. Shortly after the marriage, she began leaving home in the evenings to go out and enjoy some nightlife on the town. And that had not been customary in their brief courtship and marriage, and then she started going out. And not only was she going out and partying with friends, but she was coming back in the wee hours very often drunk. Totally not what he anticipated when he got married. At the time I met them, they had 2 daughters, and even after they had had the two young daughters, she didn't hesitate to put a bottle in their mouth, put them to bed, and then leave home to go out on the town. They were in counseling at the time I met them, and they were trying to work their differences out. They weren't able to stop attending counseling, and shortly thereafter, the marriage ended in divorce after about 9 years, as I recall. They stuck it out together. And I say that to you just to warn young people that just because somebody says that they're a Christian and somebody can walk into church with you a few times before you get married doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. That they're genuinely converted in their hearts and have a godward orientation about their life. And this is a big deal because if you're a Christian and they aren't, you're only inviting a whole bunch of unhappiness into your life if you choose to marry somebody who doesn't believe as you do. I'm out in the community all the time, and I'm talking to people about their faith. That's part of my job or my responsibility, and part of my joy, too. But I can't tell you how many times I'll run into, I'll talk to one spouse, and we'll be talking, the person might even be a believer, but my husband, well, he's Jew. I'm a Catholic, and he's a Jew, or you know, he's Orthodox, and I'm this, and people today get married, and they don't marry within their faith. To me, it just must seem that their faith isn't all that important to them, that they can look the other way and marry someone. But my friend, if you want to get the most out of your marriage, and you want to have a happy, fulfilling, satisfying marriage, you ought to marry in your faith, and don't think for a minute that you can let that one slide on by. Some people think, okay, that's I know what you're saying. You know, they're supposed to say that. You know, just marry in the church. But hey, look at our church. How many prospects are here for me anyway? And so we begin to rationalize and we think, you know, that it's okay to let this one slip. And friend, I'm insisting that you're just inviting trouble. We had a couple at our home just a couple weeks ago. Recently moved to Tucson. Unfortunately, they are on the east side. And they need to relocate over here so they can come to our church. They just have decided that's where we're going at. You know, they met on edenrutland.com. We have so much. It's a Christian-based parent service, matching service.
Christian Mingles.
What's that?
Christian Singles or Mingles or something like that.
What's that? Yeah, they're... Anyway, they found each other through that website. And you know what? I just want to say to you that there are other options besides marrying outside. Now, some of you are thinking, I would never meet somebody online. But you know what? It's happening. It's probably like 20%. The couple told us, I think, something like 20% of marriages now are happening this way. So, there isn't necessarily anything wrong. I'm just putting a seed thought in the young people who are thinking, I'll never find a spouse in my church who's a Christian so I can marry outside of faith. Don't you do that, you're just inviting trouble.
I don't know where I was supposed to go after that. I just got to preaching. I forget where I am.
Don't get in a hurry. take your time, get to know your future spouse before you jump in. You ought to see your spouse with his or her parents. You ought to find out and chat with his friends. You ought to learn what he's like when he's sad and when he's happy. And how does he respond when he's angry? Because he's going to go through all of those things when he's married to you. And you better know if he's really demonstrating a Christian walk in his life. Don't plunge into marriage. But when you discover afterwards, your spouse even isn't even a Christian. Now, the reality is sometimes you're going to end up in a marriage with an unbeliever. There's some people in our church in that situation. You believe, your spouse doesn't believe. You can't go back and rewind. In fact, the New Testament even anticipated that in the first century when droves of people are coming to Christ and the church is exploding on the world scene. Many people are getting saved and their spouses are immediately getting saved. And so Paul addresses this in the book of Corinthians. Our text, I've asked you to look to have a figure in 1 Peter 3. I'm going to ask you to jump there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter's mentioning the same thing in verse 1. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He's putting a scenario where the wife is a believer and the husband is not. And this is not an unlikely situation. It happens a great deal.
But here's what I want you to warn you against.
If you know Christ presently, you ought never marry somebody who doesn't know Christ.
Otherwise, you're sabotaging the happiness of your home and your future well-being.
The Bible says specifically not to link up in any kind of relationship with an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. Bind yourself together with an unbeliever. Because how can fellowship happen between righteousness and unrighteousness? How can communion happen between light and darkness? So don't do that. Well, some people are saying in their mind, no, I love the Lord, and He's a good guy, and I know that if I show Him the love of Christ, He'll want what I have, and He'll become a believer. I just want to caution you, this is what my experience has taught me. Let me give you a couple things here. Hey, you don't have to take my word for it. God's already said it's an unwise idea, so if you marry outside the faith, you're just inviting trouble. But here's what my experience has told me. If the person is not willing to become a Christian, I mean, not just to pray a prayer and not just to put on a show to get you married, but genuinely become a Christian before you get married, chances are after you get married, you're going to be less likely to do so because he's already got you. So, this is the next screen. So why do I need to wait? Number one, he'll probably never convert. She'll probably never convert. Number two, even if they do convert to your faith, they will probably never lead spiritually, especially if he's the guy. He'll never lead spiritually. He'll always be dragged. You're going to the church again? How many times have you ever done that silly place? They're always got stuff to do. I got a football game. I got friends coming over. Who's going to have dinner? We always be dragged to speak about going to church. So even if he converts, he's never going to be a blessing spiritually in your home. Number three. Children typically follow the weaker spouse. Gravity pulls downward, not upward. If you want to fly with God, you better make sure that both the pilot and the co-pilot know how to fly with God. Otherwise, the children are going to end up following the weaker spouse, not going to go to church, and they're going to bring you greater hardship down the road. Now, I'm not just making these things up. I have stories. I have life examples in my mind that point this out. So, you invite that wedding in to an unbeliever, you're just inviting trouble in your life down the road.
We who believe the Bible need to believe all the parts. God said, don't do it. Let's take His word for it and not marry an unbeliever. If you are married to an unbeliever, what do you do? It may not have been your intent to marry an unbeliever. Maybe he or she promised to be a Christian, but it turned out she wasn't the real article after you were married. Maybe you only became a Christian after marriage, and your spouse is yet to believe. So you know what I'm talking about. You know about some of these things on the list here. But as much as you want to share your God and your worship experience with your entire family, you can't because the other spouse doesn't believe. Let me give you a little bit of hope.
I'm going to tell you about Pete Sobey. How many of you remember Pete Sobey? He comes through a time or two every year. He's been doing this for 6 or 7 years. And always a blessing to see Pete Sobey. He's brought his wife a couple times. How many of you met Marilyn, his wife? All right, you've been in the church for a while, you met Marilyn. Pete Sobey is a retired airline pilot. And just as a hobby, because he wanted to learn the Bible better, he started studying the Greek New Testament and taught himself Greek so he could read Greek. Just for fun. There's some strange stuff there. I don't think he would mind me saying that. He's a blessed fellow. But did you know that when Pete and Marilyn got married, neither were a believer. And after some time along in their marriage, a Christian began to witness to Pete, so he invited him, I believe, to Bible study fellowship. Do you know what that is for sure? It's Bible study fellowship. And he began to go to Bible study fellowship because of the Bible. And after a while, one of that thing, he learned the Bible, he was convinced Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he knew kind of his senses. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Life transformation happened for Pete. He went from living for himself to living for God. I mean, anybody got a hope for God, it's Pete Sobey. He loved God. But you know what? He witnessed to his wife, and she didn't get it. She wasn't interested. And he would pray for Marilyn. You know how he prayed for Marilyn to get saved? He prayed for 20 years before she became a Christian. And now both of them are believers. Wow. What a thing. Be faithful, trust God, if you're a believer, pray for your spouse, and God can rescue them. I'd also say, you know, because of that background and not being committed to the faith as a couple all along, they have some issues with some of their kids not faithfully serving the Lord today. Some of the stuff that I'm talking to you about right here, right now. Don't marry outside the faith.
Got to move on. Number two. Work to keep Christ first in your home. Just because you marry a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage. You have to keep working to put Christ first in the home because life is constantly throwing other things into your face that vie for your loyalty to Christ. So let me back out of that and just say it a little bit differently. Good marriages are not a passive thing. If you want your marriage to be fulfilling and satisfying and truly give you the happiness that God intends, then you've got to be investing. And the way you invest in a marriage is you live Christ in your home. Some of us take off Jesus Christ as fast as we do our Sunday clothes when we get home for church. Sometimes we're tearing up the preacher and criticizing other people in the church even before we get home in the car on the way home. And since we're not living Christ in the home, we're actually just tearing away the fabric and the thread of our marriage and we're just ruining it. So if God is going to play a major role in the home and in your marriage, you must decide to live for Christ and follow God, regardless if your spouse does. Just because your spouse chews up the preacher doesn't mean you need to do it. And just because your spouse doesn't have a problem saying four letter words doesn't mean you have to stoop to that level to have a conversation. According to the Bible, one spouse committed to following God can make a huge difference. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Is it on the screen? No, it's not. Let me read it again. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or behavior. Challenging sometimes. The word conversation here means behavior. Your pure behavior coupled with fear. My point is this. Adorn. I need to adorn myself like Christ in the home. Here's a believing spouse living with an ungodly man. And you know, what's the tendency?
Just shoot to the same level as my unbelieving spouse. If you cuss me out, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And that's when Christ ceases to rule in our life and ceases to be demonstrated in the home. But he exalts here, Peter does, the woman who seeks to live with a meek and quiet spirit in the home, to honor and even a man who isn't really worthy of honor, and to love on him like Christ would love him, and thereby win. So I have to adorn myself with Christ in the home. Let's read on. This is 1 Peter 3. Verse number 3 now. Whose adornment doth not be the outward adornment of plenty of the hair, of linen, of gold, of linen, of apparel. Beloved, be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even born of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. You know, Peter is identifying a problem that didn't go away in the first century. We give a lot of attention to the outward appearance, don't we? Fixing the hair, putting on jewelry, wearing nice clothes. Nothing wrong with that. Keep doing that, ladies. I appreciate it. But there's more to your person than what you look like on the outside. If you want to be a beautiful person, then you've got to put on this meek and gentle spirit. What's he talking about? Humility, gentleness. I don't have to insist on my way. I can bow to the whims of my husband in most cases, as long as he's not asking me to sin. And by that spirit of serving, out of my heart for him, I'm going to be pointing him toward Christ. You know, and that's not just for a woman who lives in a home with an unbelieving spouse. That works whether your spouse is saved or not. We need to wear Christ in the home and be concerned about demonstrating Christ. You know, watch the words that come out of our mouth and the tone with which they come out. And I'll put myself right at the top of that list and need to work on that. So that I'm demonstrating, I'm adorning, I'm wearing in my behavior and in my character the example of Christ in my home, because if I don't do that, my marriage really could come unraveled. Shame on us for thinking that the way to improve my marriage is to change something in my spouse, when the truth is, to improve my marriage, I need to get more of Christ in my life. The best wedding partner is the best Christian. The better Christian I am, the better I will be in my marriage and in my home. This is always the Bible way. Focus on being the right kind of person, and then you will have a better home. Another thing I'd like to point you to is allow your spouse to follow Christ fully. I want to call your attention to an episode in the Old Testament and ask you to turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel. I want to look at 2nd Samuel chapter number 6, please. The episode is David moving the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem, the center of religious and political, the religious and political center of the day. He does this. He goes to a great deal of effort to show his love and devotion to the Lord, and Michal criticizes him for it. You might remember Michal is David's first wife. David had more than one wife. Not the intention of Scripture, but often the intention of kings in the Old Testament to increase the chances of their dynasty surviving. At any rate, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 16 and following, we pick up the story. Let me just read this for you. And as the ark of the Lord, verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said unto Michal,
it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child on the day of her death. What's she doing? She's criticizing him for his display of devotion to the Lord. This is a little bit, this is more than disappointing and disheartening, a sad episode in the marriage here between David and Michael. We know that Michael liked David. We're told that in another place, even before they got married, Michael had, we would say, the hots for David before the marriage ever came about. But now she's criticizing him because of his display, open affection for the Lord. It got me to thinking, do we ever criticize our spouse or try to hold our spouse back from serving the Lord? Does that happen today? I think it does. We can hinder our spouse from moving ahead spiritually. We can say things like, "You aren't going to church again today, are you? You aren't trying that Bible reading plan again this year. You couldn't get through the Bible last year. You aren't going to go to one of those grow team things, are you? Hey, if you volunteer for the children's ministry, I just want you to know you're on your own." Please stop stuffing all our hard-earned money in that offering plate. Just some ideas. Are you encouraging your spouse or holding your spouse back spiritually? Hey, if you're doing that, like we see demonstrated here with Michael, you're actually hurting the strength and the happiness of your home. Sometimes we hold our spouses back from taking the steps forward that God intends, and in that way we're shoving God out of our marriages. Let me introduce you to one final thing today. Keeping God in my marriage requires that I keep on praying. Want to keep on praying. This is back in 1 Peter chapter 3, which I'm loosely using as our text today. 1 Peter 3. Verse number 7, I call your attention there. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto life as unto a weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." This is a great verse. Could have spent a whole message on that. In fact, I was thinking about preaching just on this verse, but God let me otherwise this week. This order to focus on the last phrase here, "that your prayers be not hindered." You know how I commonly read that verse is, might be the other things in this verse, "God doesn't hear my prayers, personal." The word "your" here is actually plural, and it refers to the couple's prayers, and suggests, doesn't command here, but suggests that the couple's praying. Wow! Prayer in marriage is a great way to invite God into your home. And by inviting God into your home, you're braiding another cord, a threefold cord, your cord, your wife's cord, and the cord of God. And so your rope is much stronger and much more enduring for the long run. So a threefold cord is not easily broken, so pray with your spouse. I don't want to... Some couples have made the habit of praying in the morning when they get up and they're having breakfast, they pray together. Some have made it their habit to pray together before they go to bed. And I'm not going to attempt to tell you a time or even a legalistic, habitual way that you need to do this, but I think there ought to be times when you and your wife pray together. And I think there ought to be times when you're just praying together about something when you're not even together. But prayer is something that's going on in your marriage between you and your spouse. 4 years ago, my entire family and I were on North La Jolla Boulevard, heading south of Overton, and had an accident. So I just kind of, after the thing, just like that, if you've ever been in an accident, you know that kind of adrenaline rush. You're just like you almost can't do anything. You're like frozen. I was kind of like that. Then my next thoughts were, "Lord, help me to keep my control of my temper so I don't get upset with the idiot in front who created this mess." And eventually I was able to regain my composure enough to go up and check the other driver that I had hit and make sure that he was okay and those in his car. And you know what my wife was doing? She was back in the car praying with my kids and thanking the Lord that we're all safe. And that's what I should have been doing. And she was doing that. And that was right and good. I'm glad for a wife whose gut reaction is to pray in a crisis. You know what we have to do when... You know what we're doing when we pray? We're saying, God, here, come, I need you. We are inviting him in. I don't think there's anything prayer God desires more to hear. It's like telling a bulldog, sick him. God's all over that. You want me to help out? Sure, that's what I do. Prayer lets God in. Some of you know my wife and I have been thinking a little about this new school, a charter school is going in half a mile from here down by the Wheeler Taft Library. We've been thinking about our kids and schooling and whether that would be part of our educational development of our kids. We've been mixed opinions. We've written out our pros and our cons and all of that and talked a little bit about that. We just didn't have peace yet about that, so I just suggested a little over a week ago that we pray about it for another week. We haven't gotten back to talk about it. We need to do that, but that's a good modus operandi in life, to be praying about things with your spouse. You're inviting God in and you're strengthening your home. You need to want to keep on praying to keep your marriage the way it ought to be. So many scenarios could be given. Buying a house, going up where you're going on vacation, scheduling events for your family, how to rear the children, deciding which church is right for your whole family. Those kind of things are difficult things, so pray about them and pray with your spouse about them. I don't know any better way to invite God into your home. I need to wrap this up. I want to also invite you to pray for your spouse. Some of you are married to unbelievers. Your spouse is not a Christian. You won't be praying with your spouse. Or at least your spouse won't be praying with you if you do pray. But that doesn't ever keep you from praying. No one keeps you from praying. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your marriage. And your faithfulness will be rewarded with God. Remember what God says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him." If you open the door in prayer, God will come in. It's one of the best ways to ensure your marriage makes it. If you want to get more out of your marriage, let God in. Too many couples go down the road of life thinking everything is A-OK, only to wake up one day to a marriage falling apart. Let God in before your marriage unravels. I'm going to finish with a little bit of a sad story, a sad letter rather, from the files of Dr. James Dobson. Don't agree with everything that James Dobson has done, but he's written some helpful things for families years ahead of most of the other Christian literature. He's writing stuff back in the 60s and 70s when there wasn't a lot of literature to help Christian families with problems. So anyway, from his comments, dear Dr. Dobson, "My husband recently left me after 15 years of marriage. We had a great physical, emotional, and intellectual relationship. But something was missing. We had no spiritual bond between us. Please tell young couples that there will always be a void in life together without Christ. A good marriage must have its foundation in Him in order to experience lasting love, peace, and joy. Since my husband walked out on me, I tried to rebuild my relationship with God. I am now growing steadily in my walk with the Lord. Sincerely." Don't let that happen in your marriage.
We've got into the fabric of your marriage right now. And take some steps based on what we talked about from the scripture today. Hey, live Christ in your home. Hey, seek to pray with your spouse in your home. Strengthen your marriage before it comes unglued. May God help you. Father, thank you for the privilege of reminding